Anybody excited about Thanksgiving? You are just me and Paige, and I heard one other. Yeah, I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, and when you think about Thanksgiving, right, you've got like, man, the food is always amazing at Thanksgiving. How many of you guys got like certain things that you just can't wait to eat on Thanksgiving? It's like somebody makes it, and like they better make it this year, because like if they didn't, like there's going to be some fights, but you love the food. I love Thanksgiving because we get more time with our family on Thanksgiving usually than we do some other holidays. I like Thanksgiving because there's football on TV, and this year, praise the Lord, the Bears are on, so it'll be great because I get to fall asleep to my favorite team. So that's always cool because that's the last part of my favorite things about Thanksgiving is my nap that I get to take, and it's just the best, you know, when you get nice and full and you get to watch a little bit of football and you get to fall asleep while people are doing other things that I don't really care what they're doing as long as they don't wake me up from my nap. So, but Thanksgiving, this is a holiday where typically even people in the church kind of take Thanksgiving as like a holiday for myself, right? There's all those things that I like to do, all my favorite things. Christmas is about Jesus' birth, and we get mad, right, when society makes it about other things. And Easter's about Jesus' resurrection, and we get kind of mad when society makes Easter about other things. But Thanksgiving, man, is about the food and family and football and naps. I mean, that's really kind of where our mindset goes. And when you think about Thanksgiving, have you ever really thought, like, what is it really about? What is it really about? You know, I was going to preach something different, and then about 9:30 last night, God's like, no, you're preaching on Thanksgiving. There's somebody that needs to hear that today. And I'm like, that's great. That's cool. I was planning on going to bed pretty soon. But Thanksgiving, what is it about? The dictionary definition, okay? Yes, I did try to say dictionary, Channing, all right? I'll totally hear about that later, so I'm just getting it out now. The dictionary definition, all right? The dictionary even gets the definition of Thanksgiving right. It says that it is the expression of gratitude. You guys agree with that? But it says especially to God. So it's not just about being thankful. It's not just like, hey, Mom, thanks for the turkey. You know, it's like, it's especially about being thankful to God. Above all things, be thankful to God. Thanksgiving is the day that of all days, we're to be showing some gratitude to the Lord. And do you know that if you have something to be thankful for, how many of you have something to be thankful for? Just anything. If you have something to be thankful for, do you know that there is somebody to be thankful to? Now, I know some of you guys are probably like me, like I used to be. I just thought I did everything myself. I earned it. I worked hard. I made it happen. Just blood, sweat, and tears. And then I've come to realize that there's a lot of people that work hard. There's a lot of people that put out a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, and they don't have a lot to be thankful for. They have a pretty rotten life, a pretty terrible life, a lot of things going wrong, and they don't know the Lord, and just, it's not good, right? So it's not about what we do. If you have something to be thankful for, there's someone to be thankful to. This holiday has been, it was initiated as Thanksgiving, including prayer, so a day of Thanksgiving and prayer. And when we think about Thanksgiving, I want to tell you that from its conception, it was never meant to be anything other than a day to give thanks to God. That's literally what it was implemented for. So I've shared this in the past sometime, but I want to share just a little bit of this proclamation that George Washington made in 1789, just a short piece of it. It went like this. It said, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have made their joint committee requested to me, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed without or with acknowledging grateful hearts and the many signal favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Jake, can I tag you in or something? We do tag team? All right. Therefore, now I do recommend and assign Thursday, this is the day I was looking for, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good that was, that is, or that will be. This is the proclamation of George Washington, first president. This is what he said. It's this day is about God. He's the author of all that is good, all that was, that is, or that will be. It's about being thankful to him. And so my hope today is that we all leave here with a more thankful heart than what we came in with, appreciating the Lord, appreciating his blessings, his benefits. And so when people give thanks, okay, a lot of times we go through a list of things we're thankful for, and it involves a lot of material things. And you know, material things can be good. There's a lot of things that I really would not want to do life without, okay? I mean, I really enjoy having a house to live in with a roof that is dry, that has a heater and an air conditioner, windows that they open for some reason. I don't know why, because I have a heater and an air conditioner. But you know, I like having those benefits in life. I like having a car I can drive. I mean, you know, I'm not really an animal person. I'm glad I don't have to take care of a horse that has to, like, pull me around on a little cart or anything. I mean, there's some things in life that, you know, I'm really glad I have. A lot of material things. But when we think about our Thanksgiving list, the things that we're thankful for, right? How many of those things are just the blessings of the Lord? How many of those things are the things that God has blessed us with and given us? But that can't be the end of the list. We also have to be thankful for some things like God's promises. You guys thankful for God's promises? I mean, because it's not just about what we have right here and right now, but we also need to look at his promises, because his promises point us toward the things that are not seen, right? The things that we can't say that we physically possess, but that we will. The spiritual blessings that we know are for us, and maybe we're not living them out yet, but we know that we will. And so when we look at Thanksgiving and it's just about what we already have, we can be in a very dangerous place with our gratitude list. This life's about much more than what we have, and you know it's about much more than what we want, right? How many of you guys, your list of things you want is probably as long or longer than the things that you have, right? I have a pretty long wish list, okay? I keep that running because, you know, there's a lot of things I would like to have. And if anybody wants to buy me anything, like, I want to make sure that I have some stuff available. Like, sure, you could buy me some things. I got a list. How much money? Like, what price range are we in? I'll tell you where to go on the list. But we can look at all these things that we have, all these things that we want. But Thanksgiving can't just be based there. We've got to be also looking at the promises, the things that God has for us. And then we got to look at our circumstances. Too often we base our gratitude and our thanksgiving off of our circumstances. How are things going on in my life right here, right now? Good or bad, right? If things are going good, then I'm like, man, I got all these things to be thankful for. Like, here's all the things that are going good in my life. If things are going bad, you know, maybe you're having a hard time. Maybe it's hard to find something to be thankful for. This is why we don't do it based on our circumstances, because you know, our circumstances can change at any point in time. Anytime. You know, some of the people that Cheryl was praying for, some people in our surrounding communities, we've seen that your circumstances can change in an instant, right? One thing can happen that can take everything away from you. One thing can happen that can take you away from everybody else. There's things that can just happen in life that can change everything. So if our Thanksgiving is based on our circumstances, we're in a pretty dangerous place there as well. So, because it can change at any time. Our material blessings can change at any time. There's got to be a greater focus on thanking him for blessings that don't perish and don't go away. We need to base our thanksgiving on who Jesus is, first and foremost. Who he is, Son of God, who came and gave his life for sinners. I mean, praise God for that. That alone is a reason to be thankful. Okay, right there. If that's all you got, you're doing pretty good. But we've also got what he has done, and then we've got, again, those promises, the things that are unchanging. Because listen, these are the things that there's no person that can take them from you. These are the things that, even as we were singing, even death can't take these things from you. Hallelujah. Listen, death can take everything that you've got from you, except for your spiritual blessings, your relationship with Christ. Salvation in him and in him alone. That's the only thing that can never be taken from you. We have to remember that Jesus, the unchanging one, is the provider of all these blessings. And so today I'm going to look at 1 Thessalonians. This is my favorite Thanksgiving verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. It says this: rejoice always. Say always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Say, it's for me. Okay, this is his will for you. Some of you in this very room have asked me, how do I know God's will? Well, first of all, it's in his word. Okay, and his word, we have, there's multiple verses like this where it specifically says, these things God wants for you. These things are God's will for your life. And it starts here with rejoice. Not just rejoice, but rejoice when? Always. Rejoice always. To rejoice is to be glad or make joyful. And I want to tell you that, you know, sometimes it can be hard to rejoice because we have the wrong mindset about rejoicing. We think that rejoicing means be happy. Rejoicing does not mean be happy, because you don't have to be happy always, but you can still rejoice always. It's about a mindset, and it's about looking at things from a proper perspective. We're to rejoice always, and our goal here is giving thanks. But if we're going to give thanks, we got to start by finding joy. We got to start by having the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to start here with joy. And it says always. Rejoice always. Now that doesn't mean that you have to be fake. We've said it over and over and over here. We want authentic Christianity. That means that sometimes you're not doing very good. How many times do you walk into church, or you walk into work, or you walk into school, or wherever, and you ask everybody how they're doing, and everybody has the same answer? Fine. Right? I'm doing fine. I'm doing all right. Now, how many of those people are lying through their teeth? Right? How many of them are not fine? And I'm not saying that you have to have an emotional meltdown and lay out your whole life, you know, 40 times every Sunday morning. Like, people will start avoiding you, okay? They'll be like, don't go over there. Okay, because they're going to have their meltdown, and they're not even done with the last one. Like, we're not supposed to just line up for that. But what it means is that we ought to be able to at least be real and genuine with somebody. Maybe it's not with everybody, okay? I can't tell everybody everything I'm going through, but I have a few people in my life that I can. And, you know, Mark asks me almost every Sunday, he's like, hey, how are you doing? It's funny that actually Jason did this morning, since Mark's working. But Mark will always be like, how are you doing? A scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing? And a lot of times I'm like, I don't know, like 7? And he's like, 7? Which, if you know Mark, that's an appropriate response for Mark. 7? Like, well, what's going on? What do we need to do? And I'm like, nothing's going on, man. I'm doing pretty good. That's a 7. Like, I mean, I don't know what his scale looks like, but, you know, mine, like, it's really a 1 to 9 scale, because nothing gets a 10. That's perfect. And 5's pretty much average, so I'm somewhere between average and perfect, and that's pretty good. You know, but when we think about how we respond to people, it doesn't have to be fake, and we don't have to pretend that a situation is joyful when it's not. What we need to understand is that it's not about the situation. See, that's where the problem is. That's where the disconnect is are we joyful does not necessarily have to do with the specific situation we're going through in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, first of all, if you are saved, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is all you need, right? Because here's what it gets us. The scripture tells us that it gets us peace with God. Peace with God. Do you know that if you are not in Christ, you don't have peace with God? And this is where the problem lies. The problem lies that if you don't know Jesus, you don't have peace. It's only through him, because the word tells us that he reconciled us to the Father. By his shed blood, he reconciled us to the Father. There wasn't peace, there's war, right? And because of what Jesus has done, when we accept that, we have peace with the Father now. And if we have peace, listen, there's nothing greater. There's no greater thing than peace with God. And if we don't have that, we can ask for that today. You can be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But because of this grace, we have hope. Say hope. Now here's an amazing thing. Hope is we can rejoice in this hope because this hope is of the glory of God. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by the hope is of the glory of God? In this particular verse right here, in this Romans chapter 5, the glory of God means the manifestation of God. That means we can have hope that God will show up. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I, in any circumstance, in anything I'm going through, if I can have a hope that God is going to show up, I can rejoice, right? Because it doesn't matter what my situation is, that's not my hope. My hope isn't just getting through this. My hope is that God will show up. My hope is that somehow, some way, he will make a way. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times where I need reminding of that. So if you do too, that's okay. I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of times that my wife's the one that reminds me of this. There's a lot of times where I look at a situation, I'm like, man, this is terrible. It's awful. And I'm looking at the situation. And you need somebody to be like, so what would solve this situation? And I'd be like, money? This person getting out of the way? Or, you know, you think about it, and it's like, no, what would really solve this situation? What would make it not so distressing, not so wearing on you? I'm like, if God would show up, right? If he would do something. It's like, but that is my hope, right? That's what it all comes back to. If our hope is that he'll show up, that he'll do something, that he'll interject himself into the situation, man, we can have great hope that he can turn any situation into good, right? Right? We believe that. We say that all the time. He works all things, right? For the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We say that. We quote that verse. But do we believe it? Do we believe that he can show up? Do we have hope that somehow he can use this terrible situation for his glory? Do we have some kind of hope that he can show his power through our weakness? Because he can. This is something to rejoice about. And this is why we can have joy no matter the situation. We can rejoice always. If we can rejoice always, we move on in verse 17 to pray without ceasing. Rejoice always and then pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing, this is an extension of the hope we have in Christ, right? To pray without ceasing does not necessarily mean continuous prayer without ever stopping. Like, you know, we read a verse like that. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've passed over this part of the verse because I'm like, I can't do that, right? I have other things to do in my life. This is a ridiculous request, God. Like, I don't know what Paul was thinking when he wrote this. Paul was in a lot of situations where if he didn't pray, he was going to die. And I'm not really in that many of those. So, you know, for me, I'm like praying without ceasing. This is impossible. In Luke chapter 11, there's this parable of a man who goes and bangs on his friend's door at midnight for some bread for a visitor. You guys remember that parable? And the dude's like, get out of here. Like, you freak, I'm trying to sleep. Like, who knocks, like, if you knock on my door at midnight, it better be an emergency, not you need a piece of bread. I mean, go find bread somewhere else. Like, if you got anything, I mean, open a can of soup. The guy does not need bread. Nobody does all bread diets anymore. So right after that parable, Jesus follows it up with these amazing words. In Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Praying without ceasing is just being persistent. It's about being persistent. It's about not giving up, right? To cease is to quit. Okay, so if you pray without ceasing, you're just not quitting. You're not giving up. You're continuing to ask and pursue. And it doesn't mean you have to lock yourself in a prayer room and never come out, right? There's some things we got to do in life. I've got to eat. I already told you about that. My Thanksgiving, I've got to eat. And you know what? If I eat, I'm going to have to do something else. Anybody got any guess? I'm going to have to go to the bathroom. It's kind of a two-edged sword there. If you're going to eat, you got to go to the bathroom. Like, you can't just lock yourself in a room and do nothing but pray for the rest of your life. I mean, if the Lord tells you to do that, then bless you. But there are probably some other things that you need to do in your life. But we can't give up. We've got to keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. Why? Because he wants us to talk to him. One of my favorite things about our Heavenly Father is he's not like earthly fathers. Earthly fathers sometimes don't want to hear it. I mean, that's just the truth. There are times where we're doing something and we're like, not right now. Like, are you kidding me? Like, this is terrible timing. Come back tomorrow. Come back after I'm done with this. I just need to finish doing this, or I was getting ready to go do this. Our Heavenly Father never sees us like that. He says, I want you to be persistent. I want you to never give up because I want to hear it. I want to hear the desires of your heart. If we're asking, if we're seeking, if we're knocking and we're not receiving, then I want to tell you one thing we need to do is we need to make sure our heart's right. We need to check our motives. What are my motives in the things that I am asking for? James is my favorite book of the Bible. It is very challenging. It is very kind of in your face, like calls you out on some stuff. If you read through the book of James and you don't have any conviction, then you are perfect. Okay, the book of James will challenge you in every single chapter, all five of them, guarantee it, okay? Chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, it says, you lust and do not have. Okay, so you have a great desire for something and you don't have it. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. So you do whatever it takes to try to get it. You can't get it. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So we just covered that. So say you are asking. Verse 3 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. This means all the things that you're asking God for, they're all self-seeking, self-serving. They're all about, they're all about you. They're all about you, what I want, what I need. And God, I don't really care what you want for me. I just want you to do these things. And I'll tell you that I believe that's probably most of the prayers in America is my Christmas list to God. These are the things that I want from you, God. These are the things I want you to do for me. I've even kind of ranked them in order and in subcategories. And so, like, if you're looking for, like, a big thing and then you want a couple stocking stuffers, like, Lord, I've got it all right here. Like, ideal, I got my ideal plan. And then, like, you know, if that sells out, then you could shift over here. And I got it all laid out in my prayer journal. Lord, I can show you exactly what would really make my day if you did these things. And so a lot of times we get off track to the point where we're not really caring about what God's will is. What does he want for me? But it's just my want list, my desire of the stuff that I need. Charles Spurgeon said that if you are not content with what you have, you will not be satisfied if it were doubled. Think about that. If you're not content with what you have, it could be doubled. You're still not going to be satisfied. It's not about the stuff. It's about our heart. And so as we pray continually and persistently, we need to be praying for the will of God. Praying for the will of God. How do we know the will of God? Well, it's in our main text today in 1 Thessalonians. The will of God is that you will rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. But how do we know what else is the will of God? What else does he wish and desire would be done in our lives? I'm going to tell you, we need to seek him, we need to pray, we need to read the word, because the answers are in his word. And when we read his word, you're going to find some things like it is his desire to heal you. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. That is God's desire for you. It is his will and his desire to transform a sinner into a saint. Hallelujah. That is his desire. It may not be your desire for certain people, but it is God's desire. He desires that all would come to repentance. I don't know about you, but when I read all, I mean, that includes everyone, right? He desires that all would come to repentance. It's the greatest miracle that there is. It's his desire to free you from your past, from the bondage and the baggage and the things that weigh you down. It's his desire to free you from that, right? And sometimes we don't want to be free from it, and that's why we're not, but I'm telling you, it's his desire, and it's there for you. Deliverance can be yours if you want it. It's his desire to speak to you. It's his desire to be with you. It's his desire to comfort you. It's his desire to teach you. Listen, that's why Jesus left and said, it's better for you that I go away so I can send the helper, right? Because he can do all those things for everybody simultaneously. And so it's for your benefit. He wants to do that for you. Pray persistently for these things. We've got to be persistent because there's something that's missing. There's this one piece of the equation that we don't know. How many of you guys hated equations in high school where it's missing the one thing? They put a letter in there. There shouldn't be letters in math. Math is numbers, okay? 2 + 2 = 5, right? I mean, it's really simple. But there shouldn't be letters in math. They put the letter in there and it's like, figure out, it's like, I don't know what the letter is. Like, that's the problem. My mind doesn't work that way. I mean, there's a piece of the equation that's missing as we pray is that we don't know God's timing. Do you know how easy life would be if we knew God's timing? Just like algebra would be if we knew what the letter was. It'd be simple. I mean, an algebra equation, if you know what the letter stands for, it's simple. It's easy. You could go through a whole sheet in just no time. If we knew God's timing, life would be like that too. It's the biggest mystery and the thing, it's the reason we give up. And sometimes I think we give up and God's like right there. He's like, one more step, one more day, one more prayer, and you would have had it. You just couldn't wait. You just couldn't be persistent. You couldn't continue. And so God's timing is this thing that we don't know. But what we do know is that he's faithful. Amen? We know that he's faithful. We know that he'll answer when the time is right. So ask and keep asking. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. No matter what's going on, give thanks to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says, but sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you, as is proper for the saints. Coarse and foolish talking and crude joking are not suitable, but rather give thanks. That may seem a little bit out of place, but but it tells us some reasons why we tend to not give thanks. Because what our mind and our heart is set on and focused on, and he says, those things don't have any place in your life, but instead give thanks. Give thanks. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it and thanksgiving. Why is it so hard for us to be thankful? Why is that so hard? I'll tell you why I think it is for Americans specifically. Because we have a sense of entitlement. There's things that I should get. There's things that I should have. There's things that somebody owes me because of who I am, because of what I've done. And I want them. And if I don't get them, I'm going to complain. I'm going to get mad. I'm going to throw a fit. Stephen Furtick said, you can't be grateful for something you feel entitled to. Is that our biggest problem? Is that we're not thankful because we feel entitled? I don't have to be thankful for that. I was owed that. I don't have to be thankful for that. Like, they were supposed to do that for me. And so if they're supposed to do it, why do I have to be thankful? Right? Isn't that what our biggest problem tends to be? Because here's what the entitlement mindset does. It leads people to complain when they don't have what they want. And when you complain because you don't have what you want, then it prevents you from being thankful for the things that you do have. Right? So we get stuck in that cycle. It's about complaining, complaining, complaining. Some of you have heard me say this before, but I believe that most of America would be much more open to a holiday called Complaintsgiving. Most Americans would be like, that is a holiday I can celebrate. Right? I will sit around the dinner table if we're all going to share one thing you're going to complain about. Because if you're being honest, you already do that. Just on a Tuesday. Right? There's a lot of that that goes on. It's like, I could handle Complaintsgiving. I could get in on that. Because just for Thanksgiving alone, there's some things that we could complain about. There's some things in Thanksgiving. What about the meal? Okay? People complain because they don't like this and they do like that, but we're not having that because this person didn't want that. And why doesn't this have onions in it? Because they don't like onions. And it's like everybody ends up complaining about the food and nobody's getting what they want. Why do we have store-bought pies? We ought to have a baked cherry pie, like a fresh one. I mean, how dare you buy a store-bought one? Why are we eating so late, right? I'm going to die by then. That's ridiculous to make me wait that long. Newsflash, eat a snack, man. Like you're not you when you're hungry. Eat a snack. Get a Snickers bar from the gas station or something. Some of you would be complaining if we were eating too early. My belly's still full from breakfast. Why are we eating so early? How am I going to possibly eat stuffing and turkey and all that early? Right? Whichever way it is, you can't win. Somebody's complaining it's too late. Somebody it's too early. You complain about the family. My goodness. It's like, oh, Uncle Harry's going to be here. Nobody likes him. He's crazy. Right? He's the guy that sits in the corner. Nobody in here is named Harry, right? Nobody's named Harry. I hope nobody's nicknamed Harry. I hope none of you have an Uncle Harry. But he's crazy. He sits in the corner. He always talks about those two things that nobody else wants to talk about. You can't get him to shut up. He ruins the day for everybody. Then next year, hey guys, guess what? Uncle Harry's not going to be here. Well, how dare he not show up to our family meal? That's what's wrong with Uncle Harry. He thinks he's better than everybody else. Like, he doesn't have to be here. And it's like, wait a minute. I told him that nobody wanted to come. He stayed home. You know, either way, we can complain about the football games. Praise the Lord, the Bears are on for once, but who wants to watch the Cowboys? Nobody wants to watch the Cowboys. I mean, I guess if really you just want to go to nap right from the kickoff, then fine, put on the Cowboys. But nobody wants to watch the Cowboys anymore. And then, you know, and then it comes to the nap. You can complain about the nap, and I've done this. I've done this because it's my favorite part of the whole day. Why are my nephews and my niece so loud? Why are they so loud? Like, does anybody have some Benadryl or something to put in the turkey? Like, something. You know, just get them to quiet down and take a little nappy themselves because they're too loud. When shouldn't I be more thankful that I have nephews and a niece that I could celebrate this holiday with? Shouldn't I be more thankful that they're there and that we hear the laughter? It's what we say in the church. If it bothers you that we hear little kids in church, I'm sorry, but I see it as a tremendous blessing because there's too many churches that don't have any of them. They're a blessing. We love them and we're fine with their noise. But it should be the same way when it comes to our families. Evangelist Dale Robbins said, "I used to think people complained because they had a lot of problems. But I've come to realize that they have a lot of problems because they complain." He said, "Complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better, but it amplifies frustration. It spreads discontent and discord, and it can invoke an invitation for the devil to cause havoc in our lives." Guys, the short of that is that complaining will make you miserable. It will make you miserable. It will make you unbearable to the other people around you as well. Why would we rather complain than give thanks? That's not what God wants for us. His will for us is what? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. I think most people are missing the ability to rejoice regardless of their situation. Most people are not praying intentional prayers with persistence. Most people are not knocking on that door until God answers because they're just, they don't want to. They're too tired. They're giving up. They're just not going to do it. If we could rejoice always and we could pray without ceasing, I believe our heart would be in a better place to give thanks in everything. I really believe it. You know why I believe it? Because it's in the Word of God. And it's true. This is the will of God. That means that's what He desires for you to do. Now, I don't know about you, but I like to know what people expect of me. Sometimes I just laugh and I'm like, that's ridiculous. I cannot do that. But I like to know what people expect of me. I especially like to know what God expects of me. What does He desire for me? What is His will? And I don't know about you, but you know, most of us would probably really like it if our alarm clock was God saying, "Lacey, this is what I would like for you to do today. Right? This is my will for your life. This is what I have planned for you. This is what I want." But He tells us what He wants. He wants us to have a grateful heart. He wants us to rejoice, to pray, and to have a grateful heart. To tell Him what we're thankful for. George Herbert said, "Thou hast given me so much. Give me one more thing, a grateful heart." Of all the stuff You've done for me, Lord, of all the things that You've given me, of everything I have, Lord, just one more thing. Can You give me a grateful heart? Because if we have a grateful heart, I'm going to tell you, everything else changes. And so this morning, what we're going to do, and we've done this in the past, we're going to close out in a corporate prayer, right? It's not going to be one of us just praying for everybody, but we're just going to tell God things that we're thankful for. And so we're not going to, the recordings are going to stop, so you don't have to be scared or nervous. You're not going to be online anywhere. Most people aren't going to be looking at you. So what we're going to do is I'm going to open up the mic. I'm just going to start off with this mic, and I want to ask you guys just to begin to line up. And listen, this isn't, you guys don't have to, you know, there's no formality in praying, in telling God that you're thankful. Like, you don't have to start with Father and end with in Jesus' name. Like, you can just say, "God, I thank You for this. I thank You for that," just in your own words. And the reason I want to do this today is because I think that sometimes when we hear what other people are thankful for, it stirs up something inside of us. Remember when Neva was preaching, she had that old wooden spoon out here? She's like stirring stuff up. Right? I think that when we hear what other people are thankful for, it stirs stuff up in us, and it's like, yes, I am thankful for that. I had to do a gratitude journal not that long ago, and at first I hated it. I was like, this is terrible. And it wasn't that I didn't have anything to be thankful for. It was that I was writing down every little thing in life, and I'm like, this is ridiculous. I'm getting tired of writing. And then I started to realize, wow, that's a lot of stuff that I'm genuinely thankful for, and most of it flowed out of a couple of things. Out of Christ, out of my family, my friends, all these other things had to do with them. And I was like, wow, God, you've really blessed me tremendously. And that's what I'm believing for this morning. So again, starting right now, whoever's bold enough to line up. As a matter of fact, you can just have the mic and just face this way, and you just say what you're thankful for, and you can pass it off to the person behind you. So I'm going to start. If there's nobody right there, I'm going to literally do a mic drop.